Hey, everybody, I'm Pastor Mark Lewis Johnson, Sr. Thank you so much for tuning in to the broadcast on today. Hey, listen, there's so much to celebrate, but I got so much to get to because I'm excited about our guest today. Today's topic is really centered around really African-American churches, or in many cases, churches of color and their mission responsibilities. Going international missions is one that sometimes slips through the cracks in some African-American churches and churches of color. But we want to bring some attention to that because it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be able to experience the realm of international missions, how to make disciples, how to go ye therefore. The Bible mentions Jerusalem, Judea, and the othermost parts of the world. Sometimes we stay in Jerusalem, but there's something to be said about those individuals who go above and beyond and step outside of their realm to have an impact for the kingdom of God. So today's guest, I couldn't think of a better guest to have than Pastor Fred Luter of the Franklin Avenue Baptist Church right there in the heart of New Orleans, Louisiana. Man, he came on the broadcast today and shared some great insights with a lot of perspectives on missions, on challenges with Katrina, and also the future and what he sees as we think about the next generation serving in missions. Listen, Pastor Fred Luter, he was elected Southern Baptist Convention first African-American vice president in 2011. And then, of course, as you know, he was elected the first African-American president at the annual meeting in 2012. He began his ministry in what he calls the Damascus Road Experience. In 1977, he had a motorcycle accident that seriously injured his body, but ultimately saved his soul. As a result of that accident, he made the conscious decision to surrender his life to Christ. And ever since that day, every Saturday in the Lower Ninth Ward in New Orleans, Louisiana, Dr. Luter would preach the gospel to anybody that wanted to hear. He was a street preacher, y'all, and he did it with passion and conviction. And in September of 1986, there was a small but faithful 65-member church called Franklin Avenue Baptist Church that elected him as their pastor. By 1989, that church had grown from 65 to 300. By 2005, prior to Katrina, it had grown from 300 to 7,000. God has done some wonderful things in his life. And the mission statement that Pastor Luter has is simple. It's to spiritually impact our families, neighborhoods, cities, and states by exalting the Savior, equipping the saints, and evangelizing the sinner. Man, I'm just so excited to have him on the broadcast today. It is my honor and privilege to present to you this interview with Dr. Fred Luter. Hey, thank you so much. You tuned into this radio broadcast. We're so excited to have on this broadcast with us Dr. Fred Luter, and we're so excited about what God has done, what God's doing in your life. Could you please just say hello to all of our listeners here up north in Cleveland, Ohio?
Hey, Pastor Mark, man, it is a joy and a privilege to say hello to all your listeners, man. It is an honor to be on the radio with you, my brother. It's been a long time coming, man, but yeah. I tell you, it's been worth waiting for, bro.
Yeah, absolutely. Listen, let me say this. Do you like it better to be Dr. Fred Luter, president of the Southern Baptist Convention, or Dr. Fred Luter, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention? Which one you like better?
Definitely the latter, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Man, it was a great honor, Pastor, to serve, man, to particularly be the first African-American in that position. Mm-hmm. But it is a lot, man, the pressure that's on you, the travel. Mm-hmm. Everybody wants you here. Everybody wants you to be in attendance, and anytime anything happens in the media, man, always get a phone call. Everybody wants to respond because everybody wants to know how does the president of the largest Protestant denomination in the country feel about it. And so it's a lot. It is a lot. You think I'm excited? You ought to talk to my wife. She did cartwheels, man, the day after the convention was over, man. But it was a great honor to serve.
You know what? It's crazy. When we were going to the doctoral program at New Orleans, I had a chance to stop by your church and a fellowship with you all as well. And while I was there, you were closing out the end. I think you were taking a trip to Asia. Maybe you were going overseas.
And yes.
The people were so excited about you being there and connected in. How was that transition for you to really shift from having a focus of the church and then having the focus of the whole convention? And then how did your people really handle it? Because they missed you. They loved you. They were proud of you.
Oh, man. But it was they were so proud of me, man, because they know my common background, man, and know where I came from. Mm-hmm. And to see that I had this very public, worldwide position, they were very proud, but also they were very happy when I got back home because I'm a hands-on pastor. I'm used to being there, used to being involved and things like that. And to not see me at things that I'm normally at, It was different for some folks. So, but they are so glad that I'm back, man.
Yeah.
Transition was wonderful. They went out of their way to welcome me back, man. They got a lot of great things they did for me, man. And so it was really nice. But I'm glad to be back, no doubt about it.
Yeah, without a doubt, you met some phenomenal people during that time as well. And, you know, from Billy Graham to, of course, the president and so many different.
Yeah.
Is there any one particular moment, before we move on, is there any one particular moment that stands out when you think about the whole experience as the leader of somebody?
I mean, just to get a call from the President of the United States of America, man, that just... You think about that, you know, I never won an Olympic medal, never won a Super Bowl, never won an NBA championship, but to get a call from the President of the United States of America, man, it was just a really, really great deal. And I never forget the conversation because, first of all, I didn't think it was him. I thought one of my pastor friends was playing a joke with me, man. Because, you know, can you hold for the president? I said, yeah, right, sure, who is it, you know? And then I never forget because I was elected in June of 2012, mm-hmm. and that was the year that President Obama and Mitt Romney was, you know, running. It was a really difficult race.
Yeah.
And I never forget when he called, he said that, Pastor Lute, I hear that you were elected unopposed. I said, yes, I was. And he said, how does it feel to be the most popular president in the United States of America? So I never forget that line. I thought that was pretty good. And so to get that call, and then to be in the home of Dr. Billy Graham was right up there also, man. Mm-hmm. 45 minutes, my wife and I, in the home of the greatest evangelist that ever lived. It was just incredible.
Yeah, there's nothing like these moments that you experience. And it's amazing that God would allow that to cross your path. That's amazing, man.
Oh, it was incredible. Hey, man, I'm from the hood in the lower night ward.
Yeah.
To get that privilege, it was just incredible, bro.
Yeah,
unbelievable.
That's a blessing. Now, you've done a lot of traveling, both internationally as well, and really kind of seeing a different side of the world, or maybe some you've been exposed to before. We're transitioning here as we think about African Americans and their role in this whole process of missions. When you think about your journey, what are some of the things that you saw that kind of jumped out at you that is warranted, that's something that African Americans can be a part of as well when we think about international missions?
Right off the top of my head, the thing that gripped me the most was how, I don't want to say surprised, but how glad a lot of, not only our foreign missionaries over there, but even some of the native people were happy to see people of color on the mission field.
Yeah.
Man, I was blown away because they evidently, they're not a lot of us who go over there.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a big deal, man. I didn't realize how big it was.
Mm-hmm.
It was truly a big deal for them. The first trip I went, there were, I think, three of us were African Americans. The next one I went, there were about six of us, man.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just a big deal, man. It was, and it really convicted me personally that I need to go back and talk to African American pastors and churches and say, folks, our folk are looking for us on the mission field.
Mm-hmm.
We got to do better. We got to, you know, train our people. We got to teach them better. And we need to definitely do better by sending folk over to foreign missions. So that's the first thing that really, really touched me and that really convicted me was that there's such a great need for more African Americans to go on the mission field.
Yeah, and I think that kind of really segues us into those steps that we're taking. I know we're taking a group over to the Dominican Republic here pretty soon, and there's a lot.
Wonderful.
There's a lot of different things that's happening with, you know, Keith Jefferson and some of the things that's happening with the International Mission Board.
Right.
As you start to see the shift, are you seeing that there's a trend that's lending more African-American churches going in that direction, or do we need to continue to push and remind African-Americans or people of color in general to make that trip overseas? Are we leaning that way because of this attention that's being brought towards it, or is there still a way to go as far as getting our people prepared to go?
I think there's still a way to go, man. Keith's been doing a phenomenal job of trying to get it. And even the guy before him, David Cornelius, I would go to Black Church Week in Ridgecrest, North Carolina every year. And David would get up there, man, and talk about, hey, we need more African Americans on the mission field. We need more African Americans. And honestly, Pastor, it went in one ear, came out the other.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But then actually be on the field and see some of the conditions, it really, really affects you. And so until we have more of us actually going over there and seeing for ourselves why there's such a need. So I think that we've come a long way, but as old saying, though, we still have a long, long way to go.
Yeah, I found out some individuals saying, I'm just not called to international mission.
Yeah. that is so true.
Yeah, yeah. Is there something to that? Is there something to, you know,
I think it is.
Okay.
I really do, bro. I really do. I think our Anglo churches, I think we start those, they start their kids off in Sunday school, man. Mm. Talking about how important it is to do missions, to do to go out into, but in our African American church, we don't emphasize it, but it's not much of an emphasis for us, and so we get that mentality. And now that's not for us. I'm called to my neighborhood. I'm called to my city. So I think it starts with the pastors and the churches, and it starts with training our kids earlier in life. Because right now, our church, we're starting up. You know, since I've been there, man, we're doing it with our young kids and our young people. And so, and now there's a mindset that this is something that we need to do. Just like we have Vacation Bible School, like we have in our own community, we really need to consider on a yearly basis sending some of our folk on a foreign mission trip.
Yeah, let's pass that down to that next generation, because, of course, I only know your son through the Black Church Week and some of the things that's been happening there. You talk about that mission mindset in international mission field, and I know you've done videos, he's done videos. What's been the push when you look back at the next generation and you pour into your son what may not have been poured into you? What are some of the things that you're seeing for that next generation as they're starting to take this step forward in missions and international mission?
Yeah, well, I'm very proud of my son Chip, because he has really been taking the mantle and challenging the young people at Franklin Avenue how important it is. He's done several of home mission trips within the country, but he's also done two of them outside the country. And each time there's been a hunger for more young people to go. So I think the key is, like I say, just starting to talk to them about it at an early age, training them at an early age, showing videos and information to them, and letting them see the need that is out there. And also, that means that the church wide have to step up, because unfortunately, mission trips are not, they're not cheap, brother. It costs.
Right.
And so that means not only the young people, but the adults have to step up, because they need to be able to give through their tithes and offerings and support our youth and anybody who would like to go on these mission trips, because those plane tickets cost a lot of money, man.
Yeah.
It's not that you're living in, in four-star hotels. I promise you, it's a long way from four-star hotels when you're going to visit them. And the food is something you got to definitely get adjusted to. But the plane, the airfares, that's the biggest cost. And so if we can let our folk know of the benefits of it, and that we're not just giving these to our young people, we're investing in the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, and that investment is so key. And you know, just a couple of things. What are you, that investment, you pouring into these young people going up, what are you seeing from your youth group, from your son, as he comes back from those mission trips? What happens to them? What encounters are they having with the
Lord?
Great.
And that's a great question, because when they come back from these, like, even well, let me say, not only did they, but when I came back from Africa and Uganda, man, and saw firsthand how some of these folk live in India, and even when I went to Israel, and just see how some of these people live, some of the things they have to go through on a daily basis, man, some of the living conditions that they're in, not having indoor plumbing, man, and not having electricity in some of these places, man. I mean, and when you look at how spoiled so many of us are in the United States of America, I promise you, it changes your concept about life, about helping other people, because you get to see, man, but for the grace of God, so it motivates people to want to do more and want to help more, because when you see how other people live in other nations like that, it really affects you mentally and emotionally.
Yeah, and that's the impact that we can have on the lives of others as well. And that's a challenge, because when I think about some of the things that we see overseas and things that happen, it wasn't too long ago before your church was underwater with the whole Katrina thing and what was happening there. Could you talk a little bit about missions from that perspective when you start to think about what God has done for you, through your church, through your family, through in that time? Because it was pretty tough, yeah.
Oh, man, it was a time I'll never forget as long as I live. Don't wish it on anybody. But we had 9 feet of water in our church as a result of Hurricane Katrina. Yeah. And I promise you, Pastor, we could not have come as far as we came without the help of mission teams from across this country. I mean, whether they were college students, high school students, whether they came from on spring breaks or a thing like that. I mean, it's amazing. That's one of the things that made me so proud to be a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. Our disaster relief teams from across the country came to this city, and not only did they help Southern Baptist churches, but they helped anybody that needed help, so much so that our local newspaper, the Times-Picayune, when the recovery was so slow in our city, they did an editorial, and it said, I never forget it because I was so proud, I said, I quote, that if Southern Baptists would have been in charge of the rebuilding of New Orleans, we'd be a long way by now.
Wow.
And man, I was proud of that because they came to the city, they had all their T-shirts, and they were all over the city. So that also said something to our members that not only is there a need for foreign mission, but when there's a disaster in our own nation, we need to make sure that we give back to people like they gave back to us. So it definitely raised the awareness of missions among our congregation.
Yeah, and what happened to you as a pastor watching that devastation take place and then watch the rebuilding process? Because you're not the same pastor you were after those experiences. Yeah.
Yeah, it's something I will never forget. My faith was never affected like it was when Katrina hit. Fortunately, I wasn't here. I was in Birmingham, Alabama, so I didn't have to be rescued off my rooftop or in the Superdome or not. But sitting in Birmingham, Alabama, and looking at what was going on here in the city that I love and grew up in, people were dying, babies were dying, senior soldiers were dying, and people literally could not get any water or food.
Yeah.
Not in a third world nation, bro, in a city in the United States of America. Mark, that affected me so bad, man. I was angry with God. I was angry with our president. I was angry with our governor. I was angry with our mayor because I could not understand how something like this could happen in a city in America.
Yeah.
And the thing that really messed me up and the thing that God's going to have to give me an answer for once I get to heaven and people tell me, boy, you're going to be so glad to get to heaven. You don't even worry about that. But the thing that messed me up, my church was flooded. New Orleans Seminary was flooded. All the schools that me and my wife and folk went to was flooded.
Yeah.
But this is the thing, Mark. Bourbon Street was high and dry, man.
As a matter of fact,
it was the first time in the history of Bourbon Street that it was dry. So that thing affected me. But what also affected me, not only to see the devastation and the deaths, the drowning, but again, to see how folk from across the country just came to our aid. We'll never forget that long as we live.
Yeah.
And it affected my preaching. It affected my outlook on life. It affected how we now treat and minister to other people. Because when you go through something like that, bro, I promise you, you're not the same.
Yeah, yeah. And so, man, listen, praise God for you and the journey that you'll be on. Listen, we're excited to have the convention in Ohio. It's going
to
be up
man,
this
way.
Man,
I'm looking forward to being there, man.
Yeah, Baltimore last year. So you guys are staying up north a little bit, man. So,
yeah, we are. Yeah. We are.
So we're excited about you guys coming here. We're looking forward for a blast. Is there anything you want to say to the churches as we make our way towards that turn toward the convention?
Well, let me just encourage, particularly African-American churches, really consider doing more in the area of foreign missions. We really need to educate our kids and our young adults, and there's such a need. And I promise you, if you go one time, you'll go again and again and again, and you will definitely see the difference that we can make in just going out and helping somebody else who cannot help themselves.
Yeah, man. Dr. Luther, thank you so much for being on the broadcast today.
Hey, Pastor Mark, it's a joy and privilege talking to you.
Special thanks to Dr. Fred Luther for taking time out of his schedule in order to connect in with us at this broadcast, and we pray that all of you out there listening, that something was said or done to touch your heart and to challenge you in a special way to take your ministry, take your spirituality, take yourself to a new level in Christ. Stretch out there, Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. Let's see what are the possibilities when we really put our mind to it. Thank you so much for tuning into this broadcast. Stay tuned for so many more highlights and updates from individuals who are on the battlefield doing great things for the kingdom of God. I'm Pastor Mark Lewis Johnson, Sr. May God bless you and keep you in his perfect peace.